Hello, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. By the way, I know that the cases are going up in Hong Kong and all those things, and so, but we plan to keep EMP still happening in person, right? So until you hear differently, just assume that we're meeting in person live. Okay, Luke 22, it's a bit of a long chapter, so just follow along. Now the feast of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, and they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the multitude. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room prepared there." And they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat again. I shall never again eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as a servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you who is the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out without purse and bag and sandals, you did not like anything, did you?" And he said, "No, nothing." And he said to them, "But now let him who has a purse take it along, likewise also a bag, and let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one. And I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And it came out, and he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he had arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And a certain one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours." And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat at the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with them, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Then immediately, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he told him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. And when it was the day of the council of the elders and the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to him, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." They all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." And they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? We have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Amen. Chapter 22 starts basically the trial. We see that there is a group of people that gather together against Jesus. And they're groups of people actually that normally don't get along with each other, but they're unified in their hatred of Jesus. And so we have, in this passage, we have the chief priests, the scribes. The chief priests, remember, if you look at the class of people, they were the Sadducees. These are the primary ones that were there. These were the wealthy, aristocratic people among the Jewish leadership during that time. And they actually had brokered a deal with the Romans and basically bought the priesthood. And so if you remember, they go to Annas' house, and then there's someone else named Caiaphas. And so obviously one of them is the direct line. The other one, the priesthood, was bought / the Romans felt they could control one of them better. And so they installed another high priest. So that's where the confusion is between two high priests in the writings, between Annas and Caiaphas, is because these guys basically bought the priesthood out of them. The Sadducees, this is a little background, they really looked down on people. They were very very uppity. Like the regular people, they just really looked down. You can imagine, this kind of aristocratic crowd. On the other hand, and this is, what may be kind of surprising to many of us now, but the Pharisees were very different. The Pharisees were middle-class people. The Pharisees were like, if you look at it, they were kind of like the people that try to bring people back to the Bible. It's like kind of like the back to the Bible movement kind of thing. And so we know a lot about the Pharisees, through the early church writings, but even through some of the scriptures. And so these were like, if you were living during this time, you were a normal, regular kind of person, you really respected the Pharisees and you despised the Sadducees. That's why when Jesus starts speaking against the Pharisees, it has an effect on the disciples. And the disciples are like, hey, Lord, you want to rephrase that? Or, you know, you offended them, you know, kind of stuff. It's because they were esteemed people in their community. But Jesus is still pointing out they've also lost their way. You know, even though they may have started out in a very good place, eventually they kind of lost their way in this thing. And so if you think about it, these were like, you know, blue-collar, working-class people. And that's why they all needed to have a job. We know this. They needed to be married. That was one of the requirements. And they needed to have a profession. That's why Paul, if you remember later on, he was a tent maker. That was his profession, you know, as a Pharisee. We notice here that Judas now gets into this picture. We see that Satan enters in to Judas. And in other passages in the Gospels, it talks about different areas of timing. But he goes, and it's interesting that he basically betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. This is a very significant figure, and I think it's something that that the writers want us to understand and know about. It's in today's dollars, that would be worth about $40,000, U.S. dollars. So it's a pretty significant amount of money. But also, it was actually the exact price of a slave. So let me read to you. This is Exodus chapter 21, 32. And it says, if the ox gores a male or female slave, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox will be stoned. And so in other words, if your ox killed a slave, you are by law, Mosaic law, you were to offer 30 pieces of silver for the slave. And I think there's something very significant about that number and about this whole situation that's taken place. Because if you see like the rest of this chapter and also in a lot of, you know, other parts of the gospel, the last Passover, the primary theme is servanthood. And so let me illustrate this as we go along. And so so they get to, you know, this feast, the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And it says in verse 8, he says, and he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Now, this is, you know, a typical request, but it's strange that he would ask Peter and John to go and prepare the feast. Why do I say that? Because, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying this is women's work or anything like that, okay? I think Jesus already laid that out. But remember, there's women that are traveling with him, and they would typically be in charge of preparing these kinds of feasts and these kinds of things. But he asked Peter and John to do this. I think he's relaying, really, this whole idea of servanthood that happens here. And interesting enough, Luke, like the next passage, actually would be about Jesus washing their feet. But Luke doesn't add that on here. In fact, only John, decades later on, will write about Jesus washing their feet. And most likely because it's such a heartbreaking experience for the disciples. You know, they dare not mention it in a certain way. And like I said, only decades later, John will add it into his gospel. And you see that, it, you know, during this meal, I'll say Luke explains what happens after the washing of the feet, you know, that takes place here. And I mean, it's amazing that this whole idea of servanthood that's taken place. We get the supper, and if you ever been to Milan, if you ever go, you have to go to the church where the picture of Da Vinci's Last Supper is. It still hangs on the wall, and it is an amazing, amazing picture. And the crazy thing is, the way that Da Vinci depicts it, and there's some, you know, there's all these, you know, little clues and hints. But one of the faces was actually Da Vinci's own face, you know, and he basically depicted him. And in Da Vinci, in his understanding, he felt that the crucifixion actually started at the supper. And so if you see, you have to look at old photos of the painting, and you see Jesus' feet, And his feet are actually in the exact same pose as the feet as he's on the cross. Sadly, if you go, you will not see his feet because, I mean, this is crazy. Some stupid monk, you know, needed to find a door. Actually needed a doorway into, you know, a room. And so he thought the best place is where this big, huge mural of the Last Supper is. So he actually cut out Jesus' feet. So you have to find pictures before 1560 in order to see his feet in this way. But Da Vinci's whole idea was that Jesus was being crucified. And if you see the picture, Jesus is alone and everyone else is kind of turning their back on him, you know, off to the side, and thus the idea that he's alone there, you know, on the cross. And so these guys turn to, you know, this argument, you know, about who is the greatest. And the whole time when Jesus is trying to teach them about servanthood, and you can see that they're totally in a different headspace altogether. And so the question is, who is the greatest? And this is the way he answers. He says in verse 25, he said, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant." And so he begins to share this teaching about servanthood, which is really the primary theme. And notice what he says. He says, everyone else in the world, right, they are benefactors. In other words, in this idea of the benefactors, this was a Roman concept. And so a lot of aspiring politicians or people that wanted to climb the social ladder, they would move in acts of public generosity and donations, that they would donate to temples, that they would donate to public works, you know, all these things. It was the cursus honorarium. And this was the way by which they did it, and those guys were called benefactors. In other words, everything they did for their own benefit. It seemed like an act of charity, but the end goal was to enrich themselves in social standing. And Jesus is saying, okay, that's how the world works. That's not how I want you to do it. I want you, and you got to listen to how this manifests. He says, I want you to serve the Lord without any recognition. I want you to go out and serve people and to help and be a servant, but I don't want you to have any recognition. You know, that's very, listen, I'm just going to be very honest with you, okay? That's very different than the psyche of what's happening these days, because now people in church, Christians, they want to serve and they want to be recognized. You know, listen, of course, you have to thank them, okay? And that's part of it. You know, but it comes to a point where if you miss, you know, that time and you don't thank them, they get very upset. And you know what? That's the spirit of this age. It's the same thing. So listen, brothers and sisters, if you're going to serve the Lord, you don't serve it to get thanks. You don't serve him for accolades or so. You serve him because you're a servant, period. And so let's just get rid of that worldly thinking, you know, this very Roman thinking of the cursus honorarium. You know, we're not trying to climb a social ladder. We're not trying to look good in front of people. But that's precisely what Jesus is trying to teach these guys. You know, he's saying this is the upside down kingdom. We serve because we're servants. Even Jesus himself was sold for 30 pieces of silver, right? The price of a slave. I think there's something very prophetic about how that works. And Jesus is basically saying, don't be like them. And listen, I'm telling you, and you're listening online or you're here in the sanctuary and you're serving the Lord, let that be your thanks, right? Let that be, right, everything that you need. You know, don't go out for accolades. Don't try to do it for anything else, right? This is the upside down kingdom, you know, that's at work. You know, this whole idea of, you know, I need to be appreciated for what I do. No, you don't. I'm telling you, you don't need to be appreciated, right? I mean, it's nice when it happens, but all your appreciation comes from the Lord. Don't worry, you'll get rewarded in this right time, Right? But don't go after that. That's a worldly concept, a worldly principle that takes place. And Jesus, you can't be any clearer. He says, don't be like them. And this is what I want to say to you here at SP. Don't be like them. You serve with a full heart. You serve to honor Christ. You serve to build his church. That's why you serve. Not for a pat on the back, not for a thank you. Again, it's nice when you get thank yous. I'm not saying there's nothing, you know, anything wrong. It's nice when that happens, but that's not your motivation. And so he says, don't be like them. It's such a strong word that he uses here. And so, and then, you know, Peter always, you know, puts his foot in his mouth. Lord, I'm ready to go to both prison and to death, and you know, all kinds of stuff. And Jesus says this. He says, you know, the first you that he gives out is to all the disciples, and then Jesus singles out Peter, and he just tells them very plainly that the enemy is wanting to sift you like wheat. You know, it's the word shake, synizo. And basically, it means an inward agitation to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. That's what the enemy is trying to do when he brings trials into our lives. He's trying to agitate you in such a state that Christ gets overthrown in our lives. But listen, this is the comforting words of the Lord. But God is sovereign, and Jesus, look what he says. He says, but I'm praying for you. You know, and the reality is, even today, Christ is praying for us. He says he forever lives to make intercession for us. And so he's still praying for us. So we're not left alone here, but we need to endure these trials, this shifting or this shaking that happens in this place. We come to the garden, and we know what happens. Just so painful for the Lord. He's in this place of agony, and he says there that his sweat, verse 44, became like drops of blood. I have this paper. It was actually in the American Journal of Medicine, but it's some Christian doctors, some scientists studied the crucifixion, you know, and kind of what Jesus went through. And studied kind of the effect, and they're just basically saying the amount of pressure and pain that you have to be in, that you sweat blood, you know, with your sweat. And like the I guess the best way is, the way they would explain it is, when people get tortured, this is basically what happens. And, like electric shock, or, you know, all different ways of torture. And they're in such pain and agony that actually it means the capillaries around their head burst. And so while they're sweating, it's mixed with the blood. I mean, it's very intense. And he's not getting tortured physically, I mean, so to speak. But yet he's under this intense pain and pressure that's happening. And it kind of gives us an idea of what's going on inside of Christ at this time. And then Judas betrays him. You'll notice when you go through the gospel depictions of the betrayal, when Judas comes, you'll notice something. And I actually did a message on it years ago called The Gospel According to Judas. And because when you look at this, he says that, so when Judas comes, Jesus first asked him, he says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And every single time, even when he's in the supper, it's not in Luke, but in other passages, where he says, to the one who I dip the morsel, this is the one who betrays me. And then he feeds Judas. And then the other passage says, and the Satan entered him right at that time. And you'll notice what happens every single time. Jesus is giving Judas an opportunity to back out. He comes to him, and this is the last moment, and he says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Can you imagine if you're Judas, and you're about to betray him, and then the guy says, are you going to betray me with a kiss? And you have an opportunity, and what does he do? He still kisses him, which was the sign, you know, to the soldiers that he is the Christ and all these things. And by the way, it was really important, and because you would think, like, why would they, you know, like, everyone knows who Jesus is. You know what I mean? Like, why would they need a sign? You know why they needed a sign? is because the people they chose were the ones that had no familiarity with Christ at all. Because surely if you're one of those people and you saw what he had done, you'd never arrest him. And so they had to find fresh people that don't know anything about this guy, you know, in order to arrest him at this time. And so, you know, he comes to this place. He's taken to the home of Annas. Remember, now he's the legitimate high priest. But the crazy thing here is they're conducting this trial at night. That's against the law. And so this is the hypocrisy. They're breaking the law to condemn Christ in this way. And then we have the whole thing of Peter. John probably does a better job of, I mean, Luke is also good, but John gives us a bigger picture of all that happens here. You know, the cock crows, he denies. But for Peter's cause, he says he wept bitterly, he went out. And it's interesting, Judas also betrayed Jesus. So we have two, this is like, so remember how, you know, Luke puts these two pictures together. You have Judas and you have Peter. Judas tries to fix it. He goes back and he tries to give the money. Peter, what does he do? He repents. And then you see two different, totally different ways of how this works in this place. You know, Judas tries to give the money back. Peter recognizes that we can't fix this thing, and he weeps and he repents. What happens? One hangs himself, and the other becomes a pillar of the church. It's pretty drastic endings in this place. I'll just close with the last one. These temple police. So these are not the Romans. It hasn't come to that place yet. So these are the temple police, and they start hitting Jesus. And this is so cruel. They start, you know, they cover his face. They start punching him, they start saying in verse 64, they start mocking him and beating him. And look what he says. And he says they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And what they're doing is they're actually mocking him through a messianic prophecy. In Isaiah 11:3, this is what the word says. He says, "And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear." And so they use this prophecy of the Messiah, and they were basically mocking him. And so, I mean, this was a very, like, devious, you know, thing that was taking place. And then basically what happens is that they now send him to Pilate. And so let's close our eyes and invite Sybil to come and lead us. Or the theme and what Jesus is trying to teach them and what Jesus is trying to relay to them, really the last day that they spend together, is really about being a servant. He says the Gentiles lord authority. They call themselves benefactors. In other words, they want to return. He says, "You want to be great? Then be the servant of all." In this, it's not written in this passage, like I said, because it's so painful for Luke and others to write it. I mean, it took decades later until John could actually put it down. But he shows them by washing their feet. And I wonder, you know, I wonder in our servanthood, and I've seen this happen so many times. People start out serving the Lord really well, full heart, and then somewhere along the way, they want to be recognized for their service. They want rewards for their service. And no wonder leaders end up going astray. Let's not have that attitude. You know, I mean, let's tell ourselves, "Lord, I serve you not for a thank you. I serve you not to be appreciated. I serve you not to be recognized. Lord, I serve you and I serve His church Because I'm a servant. That's what servants do. And maybe this is just a real heart check time for all of us. I mean, me too. I need to really dig deep in my own heart about why I do the things that I do. We serve the Lord because Jesus Christ is worthy of it. Not so it could benefit me in any way. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Are you operating out of a servant heart? Or can you be honest and say, you know what, P. Sam? I actually want to be recognized. I want accolades. I want appreciation. And allow the Holy Spirit to just move in our heart in such a way that brings us back to the original design. And let's pray. Amen. And let's pray this morning. The reason we serve the Lord is because He is the exalted one. We serve Him with all of our heart because He deserves it. He's the only one. And so if we're honest this morning and we say our service to the Lord is really come out of a selfish desire or some need that we have for acknowledgement or anything like that, let's just put that at the foot of the cross. Let's repent. Let's ask God for a pure heart, a clean heart, that we serve Him, not for what we can gain out of it. We serve Him for what it does and gives to the Lord and how it builds up His body. Well, let's go before the Lord. Let's go to our community prayers. Let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going to therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community that is battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for those dealing with non-cancer illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing. Pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Thank you. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's lift up our government. Let's pray for a lot of wisdom to really rule over this city, especially in the midst of Omicron and all things happening. Let's continue to pray against the wealth gap. Let's pray for revival. Let's lift up churches all over. Pray for our friends ministering, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, God Catering, Stand Asia, Sons and Daughters. Pray for Mother's Choice, the Korean Church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's lift up our city. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's Spirit to continue to touch us. Let's pray that we would serve the Lord, serve this church with that kind of servanthood, not wanting reward or accolade, but just really out of the pureness of our heart to glorify Christ. Let's lift up. Let's cover our hospitality ministries, our welcoming, our barista and logistics, even though some may be on hold during this time. Just pray that the teams will continue to be built up, that they will be prepared, and that new vision would be launched in their hearts. Let's pray. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and AV teams. Let's pray that our leaders really lead us into the presence of the Lord. Let's pray over all of our equipment, especially during this season of being online, that everything would work well, no troubles. Let's just pray for the Holy Spirit to lead us. Let's pray for our pregnant women. Just as a thanks, Cecilia, Cece gave birth on Sunday to a beautiful baby boy, Joshua. And so, but let's just continue to lift up the other ladies and pray for their health, pray for the womb, pray for Cece to recover during this time. Let's just really ask God's hand to be with them. Let's pray for House Church tonight. Blue Pool, First Street, Fontana, Happier Valley, Hopewell, K House, Old Peak Road, and Princeton. Let's just pray for the Holy Spirit to lead our leaders, that all their internet connections will be working well, and that people that are, some I know some are gathering in small groups, that the Holy Spirit would really meet with them. Thank you. Well, let's pray together. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your example, God. Lord, thank you for the reminder this morning that we are just your servants, God. Lord, nothing more, nothing less. Lord, and we do this, Lord, not for reward or accolade, God, appreciation. We do it because, Lord Jesus, you are worthy of it. God, you're worthy of it all. So would you help us, Lord, when our attitudes get in, God, when we feel entitled, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would come and correct us, Lord, and then lead us in the everlasting way. We thank you. We love you. Lord, we pray that SP would be a house full of servants, God. We love you, Father. Watch over us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.